After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest upon that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you, cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near.' Whoever hears you hears me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us." He said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I am going to be relatively brief because God, in his infinite wisdom and mercy, decided that I needed a pet rock and so woke me up early on Monday morning to tell me this by way of locating said rock inside my ureter, where he was certain I would notice it. I did. It's still there, ambling at its own leisurely pace toward my bladder. And so the pair of us are going to preach now and will be available to greet you after the service. Now, too much discomfort makes one entirely unable to focus. But just a little can concentrate the mind wonderfully. So I hope this sermon will be concentrated. This is well. Jesus has many things to say to us, but we cannot bear them all now. Today we will stick narrowly to the essentials. What are we doing here, and why? What are you doing here, sitting on moderately uncomfortable benches, listening to a man with a kidney stone? I hope you didn't come here for fun. I mean, what would that say about you? Jesus gathered 70 of his disciples and sent them out in pairs. And we think we know what this is. This is mission or evangelism. And so it is something the church does. If someone takes this bit very literally as a set of instructions, it's what we see with Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses who actually send out groups of two. Though not even they stop when they count to 70. But every church does it in some form or another. It's how you get new people, after all, or connect with the unchurched. And that is, as it were, step one. And then you go about all the other churchly business and settle in for the long haul. Now, it seems a little peculiar that Jesus would send these folks out so unprepared, without training, equipment, infrastructure, or any clear plan to turn initial success or failure into a lasting institution. They are given only a message, which is equally as true if it is received as it is if it is not received. The kingdom of God has come near to you. And that's nice, but it seems a little flat as sermons go. The reading, as published in your bulletin, cuts out a few verses in which Jesus condemns very sharply any town which hears this message and does not receive it. I tell you, on that day it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But Jesus doesn't even tell the 70 to go around announcing that. He doesn't say blast the dumb offenders into smithereens, literally or verbally. He just says to deliver the message, accept what hospitality is given, and if that hospitality is none, well, then hit the road and don't look back. Judgment is real, but these messengers haven't been tasked with announcing it like that. They bear good news. That's the point. It'd be as if someone stood out on the street corner giving away fresh strawberry pie, and some gladly took it, and some, for their own unknown reasons, got angry and stomped away. There's no sense following such fools down the street to shout at them, even if it's their loss, as it is. Judgment is quite real, but Jesus' messengers are not really in the judgment business. Oh, and Tasha, we should get some strawberry pie. It isn't the message that confuses us, though, the message Jesus sends these 70 out with. It's the lack of follow-up. I invite you to read on in Luke's Gospel, or in Acts, its sequel, for the part at which Jesus or his disciples carefully canvass these villages again, sorting people according to their reactions to this announcement of the kingdom of God, and then steering them into one program or another so that they can settle down and become regular paying members. It never happens. There is no obvious follow-up at all. There is no program built to manage people after the initial contact. There is no institution constructed on the back end to consolidate these gains into a permanent structure which can then get about being the church in a proper sense. Absolutely all of the work is left to the message itself, to the sending of these messengers with this proclamation: the kingdom of God has drawn near. They announce peace, they cure the sick, and this is done less as social service than as a demonstration of the defeat of the evil one. They share a bit of whatever that household has to offer, and then they go on their way. It all seems so half-baked, so transient, like something that cannot make any difference. So we think this is mission. It's sloppy mission, or very early mission, or a kind of instruction in mission in its incipient form, but it's mission. It's part of the church's work. It's something the church, the institution, does, the first step. Well, today, my sermon is simple. It is to tell you that this is wrong. What you hear when you hear the sending of the 70 is not just mission. It is the church, which is simply the thing that Jesus does. This is Jesus, our Lord, reaching out through his messengers to reach, what does it say? Every town and place where he himself intended to go. Every last one. And he sends out 70. Why? Read Genesis 10 sometime. Okay, don't, actually. It will bore you. It is simply a list. It is a list of names, the names of the descendants of the sons of Noah. That is, as the Hebrew people understood them, the nations of the earth. Here's what you need to know. There are, in the Hebrew text of Genesis 10, exactly 70 of these named. This is not mission. It is not something the church does. This is the church, which is what Jesus does. Jesus reaches out through his messengers, his 70, and he doesn't keep his distance. He makes it quite clear that wherever they are, wherever they speak, wherever they are among the nations, he is, and he speaks to. Whoever hears you, hears me. And whoever rejects you, rejects me. And whoever rejects me, rejects the one who sent me. The one speaking and curing and being rejected in all those places is Jesus. It is God himself. He does this to reach every town and place where he himself intends to go. His messengers and his message are his bodily presence. Why else do you think one of us has the nerve to stand up in front of you and hold a bit of bread and say, "This is my body"? It's ridiculous for grown adults to do something like that. But this is how he does things. This is his church. He calls the shots. The trouble when we get to thinking that this is our mission, even one God has laid down for us, is that we never do get the point of it right. Mission for the sake of reaching the lost turns into mission for the sake of adding members to ourselves, sustaining ourselves, and the whole business becomes an appendage on this great behemoth we have constructed. Not just the building, all of it. The church, as we usually understand it, becomes, in a strange way, nothing more than a furnace, a boiler, an engine that needs to be fed and fed and fed with more fuel. And so mission is just gathering up more fuel to burn to keep it running. And if this doesn't sound like a particularly attractive or spiritual picture, it isn't. We all do this. We all make this slip in our thinking. But we should really hear ourselves when we do it. We should actually listen to ourselves talk. Because when we talk about getting new members as if that meant fueling an enterprise, a beast that we collectively are, well, it's a bit of a scary thought. When we express fears about the church that sound an awful lot like fears about that beast starving to death, sometimes we might as well be really grossly blunt about it and say, "I wish some more checkbooks would walk in the door on Sunday." It's not just the checkbooks, of course. We do, in our own way, care about the people. We want to see bodies, to see and hear old and young people, but especially young people, tall and short people, but especially tall people, yes. Ugly and handsome people, but especially handsome people. And most of all, we want numbers. We want them in volume because they fit our memories of what the church has been and they fit our expectations of what the church should be, and they glorify us because then we are on the winning and growing side. But when Jesus sends the 70, he announces something else entirely. We are not engaged in something called mission, which is the feeding mechanism of a larger animal called church. No. This odd encounter in which Jesus comes out to all the places he means to go by way of human messengers and a singular, unconditional message. This is the church. It's just Jesus coming to meet his little ones, to forgive and heal them in the announcement of his kingdom. It's really as simple as a man and his kidney stone, and this has my vote for the worst pair that Jesus ever sent out. A man and his kidney stone telling you that today, here, now, the kingdom of God has drawn near. And this message can't fail. It can't. That is impossible. it is impossible for the church to fail. Do you understand that? Do you really get what that means? That the church cannot fail despite every rejection, despite every opposition, despite being sent out, as Jesus says, like sheep into the midst of wolves, despite every person who got up and left over the years, despite those who belonged to us for a while and then lost interest, despite the circle of Jesus' disciples seeming to grow old and sick and poor and many fewer than we'd like, despite every sign that the evil one has power in this world, despite our having no idea what the church or the message really is or is about, despite our best attempt to turn all of this into what in government and military and some business parlance is termed a self-licking ice cream cone, a machine with no purpose but to sustain itself, despite the brutality and oppression of kingdoms and rulers and political parties and companies, and despite the sheer willful opposition of sinners, you and me, despite the unfathomable power of death and the will of the devil to cast back on you every one of your sins and say, yeah, but you're still mine, Jesus cannot fail. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, in your name, even the demons submit to us. And he said to them, I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you. That's not even a thing. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Some days I have to laugh at what a stupidly complicated we make this. Because we forget the truth. The enemy is beaten. Jesus has won you, little ones. You are under no power in heaven or on earth except the one that died for you, the one that loves you. And you never will be again. That is his message for you and for everybody you meet, every last one. And wherever you hear it, wherever you speak it, there he is, and there is his church from here to the ends of the earth, and it cannot fail. Amen.